Our scripture reading for today comes from Romans 8, verses 1 through 17. It can be found on page 1118 in the Bibles provided for you. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to sinful nature have their mindset on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance to the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you slaves again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Abby. Uh-huh. Will you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God. Amen. You are not stuck. You are free to live, to love, to live holy. You are not stuck. These were the words that Doug left us with last week as he preached through Romans chapter 7. They're challenging words, encouraging words, words that set us free. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are not stuck in the pattern of sin and death, but we are free to live, to love, to live holy. I love a good sermon or a bad one. Because Sunday night, we gather as a small group and we talk about it. We talk about all the things that we heard, all the ways we can apply it to our lives. This week, I was really excited after Doug's sermon and those words to head to small group and to talk about them together. And some of the questions we asked in our small group were questions like, how do we teach our kids this truth? How do we get our young children to know that they are not stuck, but they are free to live and love and live holy so that they don't have to wait till they're 30 to learn that lesson? Another question we asked was, is this a new concept for you? This idea that you can live free, that you are no longer stuck in your sin or stuck in death. And one of the guys in small group, Jason, he raised his voice and he said, you know, I've always known that I was always told that I can get myself unstuck, that I can be unstuck, but the narrative I heard was that I can do it on my own. What we read in Romans is that we can't get unstuck on our own. In fact, even at the end of chapter 7, Paul writes, he exclaims, he even sings the line that Jesus Christ has rescued me from this pattern of sin and death. Oh, that I can live unstuck. See, it's not on our own that we have to become unstuck. It's not on our own that we are able to leave the pattern of sin and death, but we have a helper. In John chapter 16, when Jesus left his disciples, he said, "I'm going away, but it's a good thing, because I'm going to leave behind a helper, an advocate, a counselor who will guide you in truth, who will convict you of sin, who will bring you into righteousness." Paul, in Romans chapter 7, doesn't mention the Holy Spirit but once. But as we begin chapter 8 today, Paul's going to mention the Holy Spirit 14 times in the verses that we read. Hey, look, it's the William & Mary football team, guys. Hey, Dre. Hey, everybody. How you doing? Don't feel bad. I'm glad that the only seats were up front. That's a good thing. But Paul wants us to know that we are not alone, that it's not up to us to unstick ourselves. And Paul says the Holy Spirit is there to guide you, to lead you, to reassure you, to rewire your brain, and to set you and lead you on a path of righteousness. For 5 years, Susie and I ran a summer camp. It was quite a challenge at times. We took 1,500 kids from inner city New York, a lot from the South Bronx, and we brought them to rural Pennsylvania, a 300-acre camp on top of this plateau in the middle of nowhere. And when you take a kid out of the city and bring them to the country, well, a lot of crazy things can happen. I mean, first of all, these kids are scared of crickets and tree frogs. They've never heard them before. You're walking through the camp at night, and kids are just panicked because they don't know what that buzzing is. It's a cricket. It's not going to kill you. They walk outside at night and they don't understand what all the lights in the sky are. They're used to the light pollution from the city. They can't see the stars. And when you bring a kid to this new environment, well, they can act a little crazy. As camp directors, we knew we always had to have our radio on us. You never knew what was going to happen. We kept our radios by our bedside. We ate with our radio next to us at the table. When I went to the bathroom, I brought my radio with me, probably more information than you wanted. But we never left our radio behind because you never knew what was going to come across that radio. And a lot of times, it was typical camp stuff, right? Hey, there's a clogged toilet in the hobby house, or the dishwasher in the kitchen isn't working. The nurse, they're always paging the nurse. We just had some kid, stung 36 times. Can you come up to the farm? Just kidding. Wasn't ever that bad. Once it was. But anyway, he lived. So all these radio calls that came in, and some of them were ridiculous. Remember one time, the unit leader that was in charge of our junior girls, she got on the radio and said, "Does anybody have a good idea of how to get a naked 6-year-old girl out of the pool?" This little girl said, "I'm not wearing a bathing suit for swim class today," and she just jumped on in. There was a solution, but I was not a part of it, I assure you. Another radio call we got was, I just heard my wife screaming. Susie was on the other side of the line, and she was just screaming, "Squirrel, squirrel, there's a squirrel in the house." And that somehow in our bathroom in our camp house, the ceiling tile had fallen down, and a squirrel came down with it, and it was scampering through the house. And I heard my boys laughing so hard as Susie screamed and the squirrel scurried around for a few minutes in the house. But one call we often got on the radio was this call. The call was, "We have a kid stuck on the rock wall." Now, when I first heard that call, of course, my brain's going, is their fingers stuck in a handhold? Is their hair caught in their carabiner? Did they get clothing wrapped on the wall and they're dangling for dear life up there? What's going on? But I soon learned that when a kid got stuck on the rock wall, it was always because of fear. See, we didn't have a very big rock wall. I got a picture of it. It's on one end of our gymnasium. There were 6 routes. The ones in the middle were the longest, but the easiest. But these kids and all their excitement and their bravery to prove themselves to their friends, they'd put their climbing harness on, they'd buckle in their carabiner, and they'd start climbing. And eventually they'd look down like, "Hey, look how good I'm doing." And as soon as they looked down and saw 20 feet of space between them and the floor, they would freeze. They would panic. They would stick themselves to that wall with all their might. They were like a tree frog clinging to that thing. There was nothing that could rip them away. In fact, when I first saw it, I thought, this is easy. All we have to do is pull really hard on this end of the rope. We can just pop that kid right off the wall. Of course, my adventure director's like, that is not the way you get a kid off a wall. I'm like, well, tell me, how do you get a kid unstuck off the rock wall? And so we had a protocol, right? Every time a kid got stuck on the wall, we go into our protocol. First thing we do is we clear the gym. Sometimes these kids got so scared up there, they'd actually wet themselves. And so we didn't want the other kids making fun of them or anything like that. So we clear the gym. A few staff members left, and of course, that one counselor that was tied into the harness. They didn't leave. That would be bad. But they stayed there, holding on to that kid. And once the gym was cleared, they went through sort of three stages to get this kid unstuck. The first was reassurance. Reassurance that this rope was not going to break. Because that kid is up there sometimes screaming, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And sometimes just silent in paranoia, stuck to that wall. We had to talk that kid through it. Hey, this rope can hold an elephant. You're okay, I promise. It can even hold Mr. Rich. This rope is strong. It is not going to break. I've done this hundreds of times. No one has ever hurt themselves. It's going to be okay. You are not going to fall. You are going to be okay. And we would reassure and reassure and reassure this kid. And after we had done our due diligence in reassuring this kid, we would refocus or redirect their mind. First of all, we just tell them, stop looking down and look up. Right? Because they would just be staring down at this chasm beneath them, and we'd say, look up. And then we'd start asking them questions. Hey, what's your favorite thing about camp? Have you been to the farm and pet the woolly sheep? Have you caught a fish in the lake? Did you like those sloppy joes yesterday in the cafeteria? I love the sloppy joes in the cafeteria. But now we get that kid rethinking, recalibrating their brain, and instead of them just thinking, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, they're thinking, I really did like those tater tots. They were good. And after we reassured them, and after we redirected them and refocused them, then we could lead them. And then that counselor on the other end of that line could say, now just sit back in your harness and let me slowly bring you back down that wall. It was after that reassurance, after that refocusing of their mind, that they were willing to be led. And when they followed either foothold by foothold down or just leaned back into their harness and got lowered safely to the ground, they were willing to be led to safety. As we enter Romans chapter 8, this is what Paul's going to tell us that the Holy Spirit does. That as we're stuck in sin and fear and death, the Holy Spirit is going to do three things. He's going to reassure us. He's going to redirect us, refocus our minds. And he is going to lead us into life. He's going to lead us into love. He's going to lead us into holy living. Paul starts right away with reassurance. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you use the word condemnation in your weekly sentence this week? Anybody say that at home today? Or no? Didn't think so. It's not a word we use very much, right? Condemnation. But it simply means there is no penalty. There is no debt that you owe. It means there are no charges against you. Paul is saying that for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, there is no charge. There is no penalty. There is no debt. Sometimes I wonder if we really know that. Sometimes if I really wonder if we grasp that. Because Paul wants to reassure us that in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. When you're a parent, you learn a lot from your kids, right? You often see yourself in your kids. In fact, you're going through something and you're kind of frustrated with your kid, and then all of a sudden you go, wow, that's me that I'm frustrated with. Well, we have three boys, and three boys take very different styles of discipline, right? I've got one son where you got to take away something they value. They hate that. Another son, you put him in timeout and isolate him from the group. Oh, man, that gets him. But my youngest son, Tucker. Hi, Tucker. I see you up there. Isn't he? Is that him? Yeah, there he is. Tucker is such a sensitive kid, right? He's that kid that you just look at him like, hey, did you just hit your brother? And he just melts. And why it'll come to me and say, hey, Tucker did this. And I'll go to Tucker and I'll say, Tucker, did you just do this? And without even answering, he just crumples up into a ball and he cries and he grabs his red, that's his blanket, and he just heads to the couch and he just cries. And in that moment you go, is he manipulating me? But then you realize, no, he just has this honest fear and you hold him. And you know what he said to me the other day? He goes, I don't want you to not love me. Isn't that our fear? Isn't that our fear sometimes when we approach God? I look to Tucker and I go, I do this with God, that somehow what I've done is going to make it that God doesn't love me anymore, that somehow he's going to uncover something else from my past and it's going to make mean that he doesn't love me anymore, or there's something I'm going to do in the future and it's going to make him not love me anymore. And Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul wants us to be reassured in that. In fact, the Holy Spirit wants to reassure us in this. Later in the chapter, Paul will go on in verses 15 and following. He'll say, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. This word in the Greek is adoption. See, the Spirit testifies to ours that we are children of God. Paul used the legal term condemnation, and now he looks forward to adoption. And as I studied adoption in Rome, it looks different than adoption today. When I think of adoption today, I think of some kid that's really needy or whose parents can't provide for them. And so you adopt this kid into your family. But adoption in Rome looked a little different. So often, most often, adoption in Rome was really this. There was a wealthy businessman or landowner, and they didn't have a legal heir for their estate. And so they would adopt a son, not even necessarily a boy. It could be an adult. They would adopt this adult so that they would have somebody to pass on their inheritance to. And four things would happen in the Roman court to make this all legal. The first thing that would happen would be that all the debts and all the legal obligations that the adopted son had would be paid off by the father. So if you adopted a son and they had a debt or a crime or something outstanding, that the father would pay it off in full. The next thing that would happen is that son would get a new name. You'd no longer be Rich Sylvester. You'd be whatever name that father gave you. And with that name came the authority to rule in the estate, to make decisions of business and what to do with the money. You had full authority with your new name. Another thing that would happen would be that the father would become liable for all the son's future actions. Hi, Thad's waving to me. Hi, Thaddeus. I saw you down there. I love having kids in the service. It makes it way more fun for me. They're better listeners than the rest of you. No, just kidding. Hi, Thad. Hi, Bram. And so the third thing that would happen is that the father would take on all the future debts and penalties of the son. So that son went on 10 years later to do something done, the father was liable for that. The future obligations were covered. So often I think as we walk with Jesus Christ that we think, if I do this, surely God will disown me. We sit there like Tucker and we say, I don't want you to not love me. But using this adoption illustration, Paul makes it clear that we are God's children and we cannot be disowned. The fourth thing that would happen in the Roman court is the son would commit to living a life that would respectfully honor their new father. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I wonder sometimes if we fully grasp that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous theologian, in his book on Romans, he wrote this. He said, most of our troubles are due to our failure to realize the truth of this verse. Most of our troubles are due to the failure to realize the truth of this verse. Do you realize that you are just as much a child of God as your son or daughter that's sitting next to you right now? Do you realize that there's nothing you can do to make you stop, that make God stop loving you? Just like there's nothing you can do that that kid sitting next to you right now can do to make you stop loving them. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And just like that kid that's stuck on the climbing wall that needs to be reassured, Paul says the Holy Spirit is reassuring you that you are his. You are connected by a rope that cannot break. There is no way you can fall. You are God's son, God's daughter. So after moving through reassurance, Paul moves on. And he moves on to refocus. Read with me in chapter 8, verse 5. Paul writes, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." Just like that kid stuck on the wall where we had to say, "Don't look down, look up." When we had to start asking them about sloppy joes and tater tots and fuzzy sheep to get their mind off this, Paul says the Holy Spirit wants to rework your mind. In a great parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Well, what are the things of the Spirit? What are the things above that we set our mind on? We can make a list right from this chapter. We can see that in Romans and several places, the Spirit testifies to ours that we are children of God. When's the last time you sat back and meditated on the reality that you are God's child? Chapter tells us, too, that the Spirit tells us that we can commune with God, that we can cry out, "Abba, Father." In 26 and 27, it says that the Spirit groans on our behalf and intercedes so that we can communicate with God. And of course, if we look at our parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Change your mind and think about compassion and patience and humility and goodness and grace and love." These are the things of the Spirit that we can focus on. We need to refocus our minds. The Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, says, "You can tell what your religion is by what you think about when you're alone." Now, that's a paraphrase. He said a little more eloquently than that. But you can tell what your religion is by what you think about when you're alone. Do you think about these things? I started making a list of the things I think about when I'm alone. I started thinking about, am I good enough? Am I good enough for my wife? Am I good enough to be a pastor? Am I good enough for God? But the Spirit testifies differently. Do people like me? Do you spend any time thinking about that? I think about the New York Giants and how bad they are this year, right, Cordescos? Sorry about that. And I think about our lawns. You know, this used to drive me nuts. I'm always the one that gets angry at my neighbor that picks off every leaf as soon as it falls, right? How do they have such a green lawn, and why do they take so much time caring for it? I was so judgmental about it. Then the other day I was raking a leaf pile for my kids, and I'm sitting there going, I wish I had nicer grass. The Spirit doesn't care about that. What outfit to wear? In my home, I'm the one who changes 9 times before I leave the house, not my wife. And it doesn't even do me any good, right? I had a friend. He is just consumed with what stereo he wants to get for his car. I put that in there for him. He's at home today, but I'll see if he was listening. What occupies your mind? Do you need to listen to the Spirit and refocus? When each of our kids turn 5 in our home, we go on to the Compassion International website, and they pick out a kid that's sort of in their age group, a kid that they can sponsor on a monthly basis, a kid that they can write letters to. And it's been a wonderful exercise for us because every day we try to sit as a family and pray for our kids in the Dominican Republic. One day we hope to go visit them all together as a family. But we pray for Adrian, who is Hudson's adopted brother in the Dominican. and Rachel, who is Wyatt's adopted sister in the Dominican. And Tucker turns 5 this year, so he'll get a kid too to pray for and think about. But it's amazing when my mind is rushing about all the things, how green my grass is, or how bad the Giants are, or am I good enough, when we sit down as a family and we pray for these two kids that we've come to know in the Dominican. It's amazing how our mind changes. How we begin to be grateful for all that we have. How we come to understand how awesome it is to be God's child. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts as you give thanks." Gratitude is such a component of changing our mind. That if we would stop and be grateful for God's work on the cross, if we would stop and be grateful that we are now adopted heirs of Jesus, then man, maybe we would change our mindset. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. The Holy Spirit reassures us. The Holy Spirit refocuses us. And if we allow it, if we allow Him, the Holy Spirit leads us. When you've got that camper stuck on the wall, paranoid, fear, gripping those rock handles, and when you reassure them, and you refocus them, an amazing thing happens. That as a counselor standing below holding that line, you can say, "Now trust me. Just sit back into that harness and let me lower you to the ground." Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes, "If you are led by the Spirit, then keep in step with the Spirit." The image that always comes to my mind when I read that verse is an image from childhood. Grew up in New York, and we had a wood-burning fireplace or wood-burning stove in the kitchen, and it would heat so much of the house, but we'd run out of wood on the porch, and on a snowy day, there'd be a foot or two of snow on the ground, and my dad would say, "Come on, let's go get some wood from the barn." My dad would make these giant steps in the snow, and as a kid, totally hindered by the snowfall, I knew that if I just followed my dad's footsteps, I'd get to the barn where I could get some wood. And Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Fall back into that harness and let the Holy Spirit lead you. This week, as I was thinking about what story do I tell? What does that look like? What does it look like when we embrace that we are sons and daughters of God? What does it look like when we refocus our minds and follow the Holy Spirit? What does that look like in our life? Well, as I walk around on Sundays, there's a program here called Worship Buddies, a program to kids, children with special needs and their families. And as I learned the story of how this started, I asked Holly and the team of children's ministry to put together a short video because I believe that this tells the story of Romans chapter 8. I know it's not customary for us to show a video during the sermon, but if you would sit back and watch this and be moved knowing that you are God's children, that you can set your hearts and your minds on things above, and if you allow, you can do amazing things if you obey the Spirit.
Matthew 19, we find Jesus and he is in a debate with the Pharisees and the religious leaders there. And all of a sudden, people bring before him a group of children. The disciples jump in and say, No. You know, keep these children away from him. He's busy. And Jesus quickly jumps in and rebukes them and corrects them and teaches us. And he says, "Let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
The goals of Worship Buddies are really twofold. The first is to help a child with special needs to be able to participate in their Sunday morning class with their other peers. The second is to allow a parent of a child with special needs to be able to worship in the service, knowing that their child is completely taken care of by a specific volunteer who can anticipate their child's needs. So over the course of about 6 months, I started to realize there are a lot of kids like Owen at our church, kids with special needs. And either they were coming and having a difficult time in their classroom, or their parents weren't bringing them. One parent might stay at home with a child with special needs while another came to church, and they would swap off. Or even the family would come and a mom would sit in the nursing room with the child with special needs or out in the hallway, and only one parent got to go in the service. And that really tore at my heart. So I kept hearing it for a couple months, and then finally in one of my Bible studies, somebody talked about how delayed obedience is a form of disobedience. And that really hit home with me. And today, it started with Owen, and today Worship Buddies helps 7 children. We have about 12 volunteers right now.
The way I've seen Worship Buddies affect Owen is he went through a period when he switched from the pre-K program to the K program. The pre-K program was a lot of unstructured play and just time in one big room with a bunch of kids. So when he switched, and it was really the transition from K to first grade, he didn't want to go. He did not want to go to church. He wanted to try and go with the younger kids. And it wasn't until Sherry got the Worship Buddies program in place that he stopped asking to go back with the younger kids or not wanting to go to church at all. So it's really made it for him a positive experience, and it's really the only way that he's going to be able to attend Sunday school and learn the things that kids his age should be learning about God and what God means to them and what they mean to God. The main way that Worship Buddies has affected me is that it allows me to keep my most important appointment every week, because I know that Sherry has somebody in place to be with Owen during Sunday school, and I can attend the main worship service without having to think about it. So my hope is that other people will be able to take advantage and attend church without having to worry, just like I do. And that wasn't always the case.
Can you tell me your favorite thing about being at the chapel?
God.
Can you tell me about Miss Sherry?
Sure, yes, I love Miss Sherry. I love her.
You do?
Yeah.
What's your favorite thing about Miss Sherry?
Miss Sherry's sweet.
And so just like Jesus taught those religious leaders and the Pharisees and the people who were all around, and as he taught the disciples, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we want to open our doors at the chapel as wide as we can so that these children can come, be before Jesus, not hindered, and accompanied actually with a buddy, and sit at Jesus' feet.
There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are a son, you are a daughter, and there's nothing you can do to lose that. You are an heir. You have all that the Father has. And there's no sin that can separate you now from the love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And if you are a child of God, then be led by the Spirit of God. I am convinced that if we embrace these things, then we will have more programs like Worship Buddies. We will have more things going on in our community. We will be building God's kingdom in ways that we can't even imagine if we would only believe that we are God's children. If we would reset our minds on the things that matter to Him and diligently follow as He leads, then I am so excited to see what we can do. Sherry Shulman and her team of volunteers have done an amazing job following the Spirit and building up this kingdom here. You are God's children. You are loved. Now follow.